I would ask you to open your Bibles this afternoon again, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I know we read it in morning worship. We just had it as our call to worship. Well, we're going to read it again as we consider where we have come and what we now are by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, you'll recall that this is in contrast to that Mount Sinai and their terror to which they had come there in Exodus 19, 20 in connection with the giving of the law, but also all of that under the old covenant, that ministry of condemnation. And cursed were those who did not continue in all the things that were commanded therein. Well, now, in the old covenant, they did have many blessings and privileges, especially in contrast to the nations, and yet there was this terror, and that which was made manifest even at the giving of the law, that display of God's glory and holiness and power, well, you can understand how it did cause that terror. Well, our position and our status is incomparably better, far greater blessings and privileges, and especially what he's talking about, you've come to Mount Zion and city of the living God, is saying we've come to God himself. And that is the point of these words. And not in terror, but in full confidence, full acceptance, and free access to this God, all because of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great mediator. And we have come to him, and therefore we have come to this by that one offering. And therefore we are as accepted and as secure as those spirits of just men made perfect, the saints who are now with the Lord. I referred to it, I read the hymn last week, of hymn number 99, more happy but not more secure, those glorified spirits in heaven. And in fact, as he says here in Hebrews 12, verse 23, we have actually come to them. We've come to those spirits of just men made perfect, those disembodied ones, who are now with the Lord. We have come to them. What in the world does that mean? Well, we are united to them in that general assembly and church of the firstborn. The idea of we are together with them, united to that same body, even in great joy, as registered in heaven, as citizens who enter there at last. And that especially for as the universal church, all true believers. So you've got the spirits of just men made perfect, but then you've got the Lord's people still in this world, and together they constitute that one church, as hymn 270 that we sang earlier. It speaks of that mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Or hymn 357 in our hymnal, some from earth, from glory some, severed only until he come. Or we sang hymn number 18, which talks about those on earth, but also the apostles, the angels, the martyrs, and so forth, all of us giving praise to God. So right now, as we saw in the previous hour, we constitute this church of the firstborn here in Hebrews 12, 23, and all then of the Lord's people now having these great privileges as the firstborn, such rank and esteem, and all family having this, awaiting this great inheritance and the like. But now, I would want to ask you a question in light of what we considered earlier and looking at this text again. Do you consider membership in Christ's church a great privilege? That's how it's pictured here. Especially in contrast to those at Sinai and those in Judaism. You know, here's what they've come to. Well, that's not us. We've come to all of these things. We've got this immeasurably greater access to God and full acceptance with God all because of Christ. Isn't that a great privilege? We're registered not simply in the ranks of an earthly nation, but in heaven, belonging there. Well, isn't that a great privilege of grace that's been given us? So we've come to that already. It's ours. So now we are as one in this general assembly. That is a picture of all gathered together in some great festal joy, no terror. All of us together are privileged as the firstborn, having that chief rank and so forth. So much so that death itself cannot rob us of our status and privilege. When we die, the spirits have just been made perfect, but we're still enjoying the blessedness. In fact, it only gets better in time when Christ comes and the body and spirit are reunited, and then we're glorified together with Christ, all of us together with Christ. Well, these are our blessings because of him, our blessings with his church. Now, as I've said before, true, he is saying these things are not now seen, right? You don't see with the naked eye the spirits of just men made perfect, right? You do. They're there. Absent body, present of the Lord, Scripture says, but you don't see them. You don't see this innumerable company of angels right now. Probably just as well, it'd scare the daylights out of us if we did, right? I can remember as a young Pentecostal pup praying, and to see an angel. And the church building that I was in was praying. I was there all alone. But the back door made this terrible screech sound every time it opened. I almost saw an angel, all right. I almost jumped straight up to heaven. I'll tell you, after that, I never prayed that way again. No, well, we don't see that with the naked eye here, right? But that doesn't mean it's not there. We do. It is true. We have come to this. And so too with these other privileges and the fact that we are the church of the firstborn. It's to be seen with the eye of faith, because this is true. Not seen physically, but is it unreal to you then? Ought not be. This is us right now because of Christ. Now, see it then as a great privilege to be part of Christ's church. I'm not talking about a local church, though even there in the providence of God, it is our privilege and kindness. But this in Hebrews 12:23, the church universal, that's what's being addressed here as the church of the firstborn. Well, we are in it. We are part of it. We have come to it. And this is great privilege. And is that how you think of it? How often do you think in these terms of the church universal? I am part of this great body. Do you really value being in that company of all of those redeemed by Christ, the church universal? Well, it's not simply stated as a privilege here. But when we find reference to the church universal elsewhere, again, it should impress upon us the privilege. I made reference to some of these verses before. You know, one of the problems with preparing a message that I'm going to preach in the afternoon, but I'm preaching something related to it in the morning, is it's too easy to run ahead. So it may come across as a bit repetition, but bear with me. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's talking about his ministry, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, this multifaceted or variegated wisdom of God, that it now should be might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the greatness, the breadth, the variety in God's wisdom. Now, Psalm 104 talks about God's wisdom being revealed in creation. But it seems here it's saying something more in this, that there should be Jew and Gentile saved by God's grace and joined together as joint heirs. And this whole great plan to save sinners, of Christ coming into this world, that promise of him in Genesis 3, how it is that he would come through that line from Abraham and David and the like, and all that God did in providence to bring him into this world. And then God sending his only begotten son to suffer and die in the place of sinners, that God might be just while pardoning the unjust, while pardoning their sins, because justice was satisfied in the atoning work of Christ. And then God showing his glory in this way through the church, those sinners he saves, to principalities and powers. That at least means the angels, though it's used in Ephesians 6:12, of Satan and that spiritual host of wickedness. The point is, by his church, God's eternal purpose is to show the great variety, the manifold wisdom of God. And dear brother, dear sister, you were chosen before time to be part of this, to have that place in God's eternal purpose. Well, what privilege is ours? Entirely of God's grace. What grace to a multitude of sinners that no man can number? Well, earlier in this very letter, Ephesians, the church is referred to as Christ's body. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start verse 20. God's great power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, you've got this statement here of Christ being head. Now, later in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is described as head of the church, head of the church as its body, so forth. But that's not what this says here. He's head over all things. He's the ruler over all things on behalf of his church. And then when he says, which is his body, it goes to show that his concern in ruling all things is for the well-being of his church, even each individual part. You know, Zechariah uses how he guards us like the apple of his eye, the pupil of his eye. Well, so he guards each individual part. What a privilege to be so deemed as Christ's body that he would then rule over all things for you. All things for the sake of his church, not just conglomerately, but each part of it. Out of all humanity, here is a people that's so joined to him in a living relationship, all equally, that he deems them his body, loves them, and then actively is engaged in ruling over everything, even over rulers and demons, for their sake. Is that not a privilege? I mean, what does it make you think about? The church, his body. Well, later in Ephesians chapter 4, again, it refers to the church universal as Christ's body. When we read in verse 12, how he has given these gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So again, the church is called Christ's body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as his body. And here again, it's the church universal that's all being brought to that fullness and likeness to Christ by means of the church. Not all humanity, but this people. In Ephesians chapter 2, I referred to this earlier, verse 20, having talked about how Jew and Gentile are joined together in Christ, having been built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are being built together for a spiritual dwelling place of the Spirit. You know, the Old Testament temple was a type, a pre-picture of this greater temple, what God was putting together in his people by his greater son, not Solomon, but Jesus Christ. But this speaks of all true believers being God's temple, God's dwelling place, where he manifests his glory and his presence. This is lived out locally in the local church, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I referred to that in the previous hour. But here's a privilege of the, you know, what dignity. What special regard that God has, and what a solid foundation. Apostles and prophets, because they gave us truth about Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. Elsewhere, the church is referred to as the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, it supports it and holds it up. Yeah, that privilege has been given to no other institution in the world but the church, to hold forth Christ's truth. That's the church. That's our dignity. That's our privilege. And then come to Ephesians 5. When we read these words, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's talking about the universal, that is, all of Christ's redeemed people, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, which means that when he finds her, she needs to be washed, she needs to be cleansed, she needs that great working of his grace, so that at last he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That Christ would love his people together, the church universal, as his bride. That he would die in order to have her. All the suffering he endured on Calvary. That he would then, by his Spirit, do this great work of grace now, preparing her for that day. Well, again, these are sinners saved by grace who are knit together as one, as his bride. Does this impress upon you? I hope it does. That this is a great privilege to be part of that. That which is so key in God's eternal purpose, that which is God's temple, that which is Christ's body, that which is Christ's bride, and you, born in sin, lived in sin, still sin, though grace has been shown you, yet you have been made part of this, the church of the firstborn, this church. Well, it's not that this is found only in Ephesians. Let me give you one more text. Matthew chapter 16, I referred to it in the previous hour. You know it well. Peter, having confessed who Christ is, it wasn't flesh and blood. Jesus said it showed it to him, but the Father. And so verse 18 of Matthew 16, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, that the gates of Hades should not prevail against it. Notice, what does he call the church universal here? My church. My church. And Christ himself, who purchased this church, is also building this church, one stone at a time, sinners that are saved, even using his church to that end. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 about Christ using his people to make disciples and add them in. It will be completed, and in the meantime, it's protected. However you want to understand the significance of those words, the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail, at least this much is clear. It's invincible because Christ is protecting his people. Hymn 270 that we sang earlier. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, guarded as the apple of his eye. Well, all of this is said of the church of the firstborn. All of Christ's people, everywhere, throughout all time, all of them considered together. Now, more is said besides, but I hope just in this little survey that we've seen enough to know this is a rich blessing to be part of this church. Not this church physically, this congregation. I hope that's a blessing to you as well, but to be that universal church, the church of the firstborn. Well, is that how you think of it? I mean, do you cherish being so cherished by Christ? Or how mindful are you that you are a member of that church universal? Do you marvel at it? Do you thank God for it? For this and all that it entails. Do you see the universal as so very important? It is to God, but is it to you? See, we might, I made reference to this in the Sunday school time, we might use the language church universal as synonymous with professing Christendom. And that's absolutely not true. Professing Christendom includes anybody who professes to be a Christian. They might be an absolute heretic. They might be Romanist. They might be whatever else. But the church universal is made up of only those who are truly saved, who are truly redeemed, have come to Christ the mediator. Well, but because the visible church, as it's sometimes called, professing Christendom, we see so many problems and errors and carnalities and hypocrites and the like, we might begin to despise the church universal. Don't do that. See the church universal for what it is. It's not professing Christendom. It's those true believers saved by Jesus Christ. And therefore, recognize, think biblically about the church. That which is so key in the eternal purpose of God. That which is Christ's body. That which is God's temple. That which is Christ's bride. That church that he himself is building and protecting. The church of the firstborn. See the church universal for what it is. And see yourself as very part of it. And that is a great privilege. Well, again, is that how you think? Or will you from now on? Do you feel so privileged? Now remember, these are unseen realities of the new covenant. So maybe we don't recognize it because it's unseen, but it's still very real. And it's seen by the eye of faith. And as we've seen in a previous study, these things that are addressed in Hebrews 12, they're to be so real to us that they're gripping, that they're compelling, that they're motivating. And that brings me then to a second head, and it's this. As is the case with privileges generally, well, so too with this. Privileges bring responsibility. It's your privilege, Christian, to be part of that church universal by Christ. Christ saved you to be part of his church. Okay? Again, not this local church, but the church universal. But that being so, this privilege brings with it responsibilities. Now, this warrants a whole series, and I'm not going to launch into that. But the responsibilities that are ours in the church universal. And I just want to mention a few heads, and that very briefly. Firstly, this. As a major responsibility, since you are a member of the church universal, a major responsibility is that we are to love the brethren. We're to love all the brethren, always. Notice what is said after the argument of Hebrews 12 is completed, the very next thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And he says, let it continue. That means they were loving, but they're to let it continue. Well, that's our responsibility, not just towards those with whom we're in the same church, the local congregation. As the Lord Jesus said, if I love you, you love one another, referring to all disciples. This is how they'll know you're my disciples. You have love one for another. Not just loving those in our own circle of churches even, those with whom we're like-minded. Well, yeah, we see things alike. We all embrace the same confession of faith. No, not just them. Look, if we have reason to think that a person, even one with whom we differ, but nonetheless, we have reason to think that's a true brother, a true sister in Christ, that they're in the church universal, it's for us to love them even as Christ loved them. That's our responsibility. Right, to have a catholicity of spirit. Psalm 119, verse 63, I'm a companion of all those who fear the Lord. I'm a companion. Or Psalm 16:3, as to the saints who are on the earth. That means they have limited knowledge. They may have a lot of errors, may have a lot of baggage, may have their own sins. But as to the saints on the earth, they're the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Brethren, we're to love the brethren, and that fervently, as we see from 1 Peter 1:22. Well, to that end, see that we are truly joined You know, it's too easy to look at, well, they're in a different circle. They do things differently. They don't understand what we understand. We think they're in error on this, that, and the other thing. It's too easy then to think that we're somehow in a different church. Well, we are as far as a specific congregation, but we're still all in that church universal, the church of the firstborn, that one body. And we're to see that we might seek to do them good. Not by way of arguing, I'll show them, I'll argue with them until I can convince, no. Or not by way of ignoring them, giving them the cold shoulder. No, through love, serve one another. Well, that includes all of our brethren. And even though we differ dramatically, because of truth believed, yet as I've oft said, they're not our enemies. They're our brethren. And we're to love them. So if we've reason to believe they are the Lord's, that they're in the church universal, then we've also the responsibility to love them as Christ has loved them. And that, even if they're hostile towards our convictions or they would sin against us still, no, it's our responsibility to love them. Recognize that. True Christians, people who have reason to believe. Yeah, they don't dot the I's and cross the T's like you do. Doesn't mean they're not brethren. Doesn't mean they don't belong to Christ. If they belong to Christ, we're in the same church, universal, to love them. Secondly, another application from this is we're to be what we are. I've said this last week, I've said it again this morning, about the church local is the microcosm, the reproduction in miniature of the church universal. We are to reflect the church universal. So when the church universal is called the temple, well, so is the church local. When the church universal is called the body of Christ, so is the church local. It's to be that lived out in the concrete. So as Christ's body, for instance, Paul says in writing to the Ephesians about each part doing its part as you're speaking the truth to one another in love and the edifying of the whole body. Well, that's part of that great work that Christ is doing in the, quote, universal church. Living with Christ's people in our own congregation. And can I say that one way we can serve the church universal is by exemplifying church life and church order right here. You know, oftentimes you find believers with whom we would differ, but they're still believers. But they're quite clueless, maybe, on what biblical church life looks like. They've not seen it. They've not really been taught it. Well, how can we help the church universal but by exemplifying, living by God's word as what a church is supposed to be and to do? Well, might God help us so to do. So here's our responsibility, to be what we are as a local church reflecting the church universal. Thirdly, aren't we together responsible to act according to that great commission that our Lord gave, Matthew 28:18-20? All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that wasn't given to you as an individual. It wasn't given only to us as a specific congregation. It was a commission given to the apostles, and therefore to the church universal, in the person of her apostles. Well, that means then that we have a responsibility as believers and as a local church to do our part by way of sending, by way of financing, by way of maintaining church ties, cooperating with other congregations, doing what we can for the furtherance of the gospel. We have a responsibility here locally to buy up the opportunities that come to us in God's providence towards those who are outside, as well as teaching all things that Christ has commanded and discipling, if you please, here. Well, that means being what we must be as a church. That's our responsibility. We're part of the church universal. Here's what we are to do. Do we really believe that Christ is building his church? And do we really believe that he's using his church to that end? We'll self-consciously see ourselves as part of that. We are it, so therefore we're responsible to act like it. And then fourthly, finally, especially do we show our linking to the church universal, fulfilling our responsibility by our prayers. not only just praying for ourselves personally, I've got this hangnail and I've got a hitch in my get along here. Not only praying for our own local church, our own brethren, it's important that we do that. However, it would also mean praying for other churches, praying for the church universal, for Christ to build his church and to add to their number, for Christ to protect, to sanctify, to get glory from his church, his churches. And as to those who are very mistaken, well, it's right to pray for them, that they would be given more light and a better understanding and a grasp of the truth. It's right that we should pray that for ourselves as well. So again, brethren, take care to see that we, as much as those other churches, we're part of the church universal, church of the firstborn. And therefore, be motivated by the privilege of this, by the blessedness that is ours, that we are Christ's church, will then be Christ's church, enjoying the privilege and doing so together in the concrete, and especially gripped by these unseen realities, because that's the point. This will be very real. You have come. We'll see it so as to live like it. My God, help us. If you're without Christ, when you look at this bunch of people, do you see what we are? Probably not. You might look at any congregation of the Lord's redeemed and see it as just a bunch of people who perhaps are a bit odd. But if you saw yourself as you really are, that is, dead in your trespasses and sins, Satan is that spirit that works in you as a son of disobedience, holds you captive, and you are a heartbeat away from eternal damnation. If you saw as you really are, and then you saw what we really are, a people redeemed and loved by Jesus Christ, if you really saw that, you wouldn't view us as just a bunch of people, maybe a bit odd. Jesus said to the woman at the well, when he said, "Give me a drink," and she's saying, "How are you going to draw?" And he said to her, "If you knew who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' and what I can give you, the river, if you knew that, you would ask." Well, I can say the same. If you really knew what you are by nature, if you really recognize what we are by Christ's grace, you would ask, "Lord, give me that water." And as Jesus said to the woman, well, you would ask, and he would give. He would save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The one who died to save sinners, the one who's raised from the dead now lives to save sinners, he's ready to save sinners. He's rich to all who call upon him. Call. Go to him. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege that is ours in the church universal. We ask that you would help us to think in these terms and that we would fulfill our responsibilities being motivated to that end. Lord, that even when we see brethren with whom we differ, that we still recognize your grace in them and recognize our responsibility toward them. And together that we might glorify you in the earth, that one eternal purpose of your showing your wisdom through your church, that one body ministering to one another as we serve the head in living union with him. That glorious bride that all together perfected and presented to our bridegroom at last will help us to live in light of these things and live consistently with it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.